Now, if you're going to preach on godliness, if you're going to take up the subject of godliness, you have to deal with the negative side and the problem of godliness, and that is the corruption of our hearts and the lust that is in the human heart. And here's the answer to it. Here's how we get from that fountain of corruption into likeness to God by His divine power. So godliness is godlikeness, and it happens by these three A's. We acknowledge Him, and we are aligned with God, and then we become more and more assimilated to God. We get like Him. We have the same likes, the same dislikes. Well, I have to thank you for joining with us here on Let the Bible Speak today, and it is a great privilege to be on the airwaves to bring you the message of the gospel. And today we're going straight to the book 1 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul exhorts Timothy and calls him to godliness. And I hope that today that is your burden, that you might be godly, that you might exalt the God of heaven through your godlikeness, and that you will serve Him with all your heart. And so I trust that the Lord will bless you through His word, as from the pulpit of our church here in Cloverdale, we let the Bible speak. Well, I think you know the text for tonight, and it's verse 7 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. This word godliness comes up in these pastoral epistles. It's the first time you'll find it in the New Testament, and it's repeated over and over. In fact, it comes up 9 times in 1 Timothy. It comes up once in 2 Timothy and once in the book of Titus. So in these pastoral epistles, there is this great emphasis upon godliness. And it would appear that the Apostle Paul is trying to lay the mantle upon Timothy, his successor, and laying upon him this ministry that is for godliness. Now, I thought it profitable that we take time to look at each of these tonight. So I want you to get your Bible and to look at each incident where this occurs in these epistles. And that way we get a feel for the emphasis that is being made upon godliness. 1 Timothy 2 verse 2 is the first text. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Verse 10 in the same chapter, but which becometh women professing godliness. Chapter 3, 16, verse 16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Chapter 4, 7, which we read as our text, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. And then verse 8, it comes up again, godliness is profitable. And then 1 Timothy 6, 3, chapter 6, verse 3, wholesome words unto the doctrine which is according to godliness. So if you want to know if your doctrine's right, it will always tend toward godliness. If your doctrine leads to loose living and ungodliness, then it's suspect. It may be false. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6 comes up again. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And I missed one in verse 5. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. And then 1 Timothy 6, 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And then 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, having a form of godliness, so you have to be watching out for those who are just faking it, and they have the externals of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And then the last one mentioned in the pastoral epistles is Titus chapter 1, verse 1, acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Now, when you get to the epistles of Peter, you'll find it comes up again. Peter seems to emphasize this as well in his book. So the question is, why suddenly in the New Testament is there this emphasis and the need for godliness? Would you like to answer that question? Would you like to just ponder it for a moment? Why in this New Testament pastoral portion of the Bible, which gets down to the nitty-gritty of building a church, ordaining elders, deacons, and organizing the church, the pastoral ministry, which is to teach and cause the people of God to grow, why this would seem to be almost overkill, this super emphasis upon godliness? I think the answer is in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, chapter 4 and verse 6. Paul says to Timothy, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ." Now again, this is Paul finishing up his ministry, handing over to the younger Timothy. He wants him to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And he can't do it unless he preaches the gospel that is according to godliness, and unless he calls God's people to godliness. And that leads us to our subject tonight, the call to godliness. If the Apostle Paul was here in our generation today, 2,000 years later, would this emphasis be any different? Would he be saying, well, this is old now, this is just outdated thinking? And as you know, there is a shift in many circles away from the gospel that is according to godliness. There is in many evangelical circles the trending to the concept that you can just preach the good news, the love message, but don't insist on holy living, godliness, because that will only slow up the growth, the numerical growth of the church. Now we have to ask, on what possible grounds could we be a good minister, could we be a true church, and de-emphasize godliness, reverse the emphasis that the Apostle Paul put upon godliness? Could we say this? The gospel today is all about love. Well, that would be true. It is about love, but that would be imbalanced. Or we might say we live in modern times and the old standards don't work anymore. Well, if you want to build a big church and you want to be the most popular around, yes, they don't work. But I don't think that Paul wanted Timothy to be a popular minister. He wanted him to be a good minister, one who would really, truly edify the people and minister to their souls. Some people would say, well, we live in the information age and we've got all the value systems that are across the board, and really, our religion should be it's kind of a self-help smorgasbord buffet style. If you like this, that's for you. If you don't like it, don't have to take it. But godliness is not optional. That's what we need to see. And that's why I felt it necessary to take the time to look at all these references and the repeated use of this word godliness. Now, here's a question. What would be the impact if every church and every gospel ministry obeyed this command to insist on godliness? What state might the church be in today if she really emphasized godliness? If every pastor, every preacher, every elder, every church officer insisted that Christianity and Christian worship and Christian testimony demands personal godliness, well, I think many pastors wouldn't be in the pulpit at all. And I think many people would not be members of a church at all. There would be a weeding out and there would be a reduction in many circles of people who want to play church, of people who want to use the church, but they're not interested in godliness. We would also be delivered from a whole lot of confusion where there are spurious false ministries and where a lot of confusion reigns. The idea that Jesus can be our Savior but does not have to be Lord of our life. I think it was about 20 years ago that whole trend was a fad. You can take Jesus as your Savior but not necessarily as Lord. And that was a cop-out for easy believism. It was a cop-out to water down Christianity, and it certainly has done great harm. And that insistence, if every church ministry insisted on godliness, it might awaken the nation that the church has a ministry, a church has a voice, and it has a message from God. Each church would be insisting in purity, in doctrine and practice, and the church no doubt would be hated, but hated for the right reason, because we love holiness and we want to stand for the truth of God. And so can you see the failure of any church or any individual Christian who says, well, we're just not interested in godliness. So I work tonight on the premise that you are interested in godliness. And this call to godliness, that you are hungry to be a godly man or woman, and you want this church to grow in godliness. And that's what we have here in this very passage. I want to come back to 1 Timothy 4:7. I want us to see this emphasis that is given here. Refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now, I have three simple points tonight. Godliness, what is it? Whose responsibility is it? And what good is it? Those are three simple points. What is it? That's the first thing. What is this godliness? Well, surely it means God-likeness. And then that leads us to the question, well, what is God like? How do we know what God is like? And if we're going to be godly, God-like, we really need to start with what God himself is like. Well, in the Psalm 1, you have the picture of the godly man, the blessed man. And you have that contrast between the ungodly and the blessed man. And that blessed man, he doesn't mix with the scorners and doesn't sit down in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Surely there is the picture of the godly man. But you know who that godly man is in Psalm 1? It's Christ. It's our Lord Jesus. Because he is the perfect man, the blessed man. He's the one who has all the character of God. And of course, we're told that he is the express image of the Father. And when God sent his Son into this world, God revealed himself. We know what God is like because we have seen or we know of our Lord Jesus. Now, I want to introduce you to a little memory aid, a little picture that might help. And I discovered this in a book by Jerry Bridges, and it's a triangle. And in the bottom two corners, you put the fear of God on one side, and you put the love of God on the other side. And then at the top, you put desire for God. The godly person has this balance of the fear of the Lord, the love of the Lord, leading him to a desire for God. And that ought to be operating in each of our hearts this evening. That fear of the Lord, that love of the Lord, and that balances it out and gives us a desire to walk with God. Now, having given you the picture of the triangle, and I hope you got that little mental picture in your mind, I want to give you the three A's of the man or woman who is now like God or godly. First one, we acknowledge God. That's the first A. We factor God in all our lives. The proverb says, acknowledge him in all thy ways, and he shall direct thy paths. Acknowledge him. It means that you do not live without God with God in the background, but you want to be in his footsteps. You want to acknowledge him, that he is your God, and you want to be in fellowship with him. The second A is to be aligned with God. You want to do his will. You want to obey his commands. Now that brings us back to the Lord Jesus, because there was no one who was more aligned with the Father than the Lord Jesus himself. He is the one who kept God's law, who did the Father's will, of whom the Father said, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the life of Jesus was perfectly aligned with his Father. The godly or godlike person will be aligned. His life will be aligned with God. No friction, no diversity of direction, but a true, straight agreement lined up with God. You may remember the vehicle that we had. Beulah drove it mostly. It was that Toyota Previa. We bought it when it was 8 years old, and Beulah mostly drove it for the next 14 years while we had all the children at home. We needed a vehicle to transport them around. And so therefore it was quite an age when we gave it up. But one of the best things that happened in the life of that vehicle was I took it into an alignment shop. And before that, you know, they got the shake in the wheel and it just wasn't a pleasure to drive. Well, I must say they did a wonderful job and it just drove like brand new again, because it had received an alignment. Now, if you've ever been to a car shop where they do an alignment, it's tricky business. There's all kinds of equipment and expertise required just to get your wheels perfectly aligned, and so that you don't wear the tires off and you don't have even just a millimeter of going wrong in two different directions. It's very precise. An alignment in your vehicle is absolutely essential. Likewise, in the Christian life, if we are not aligned with God, we are not God-like. We are called to exercise ourselves in godliness, and we are to put energy and effort into making sure that our lives are properly aligned with God. And that takes effort. That takes diligence. And that's why we're to exercise ourselves unto godliness. The third thing in this godlikeness, the third A, is to be assimilated with God. We become like the one we live with. And how often it happens. When you have someone that you live with, you become like them. You pick up their habits, you pick up their ways, you even talk like them. And the little quips and words and so on, because we're all imitators. And in Ephesians 5:1, the apostle said, "Be therefore followers," and the word is imitators, "imitators of God as dear children." Now, you know what little children are like. They want to imitate mom or dad or the adult. They want to prove or try to pretend that they're grown up. They imitate. And there is this assimilating that goes on in your life when you are walking with God, when you are seeking to be godly. Now, you might be asking, how can that work? How can that be done in my heart, in my life? Well, that brings us to sonship. When you're in the family and you are a child of God, born into the family, there is now a new nature, and you are a partaker of the divine nature. Because our old nature is polluted. It's depraved, it's carnal, it's sinful. And if we only drink from the fountain of our old nature, we're always corrupt. But when you drink from the fountain of grace and of God's Spirit, there is this changing. We are changed into the very likeness of the Lord. Would you please turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. This is an important text now. It has in it this godliness, and it shows us how we get there, how we increase the measure of godliness in our lives. It is according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of his divine nature. Now be careful when you interpret that text, because we never take on the divine nature of God. We never become divine. Not now, not in heaven. We're never become divine. But we do take on the character, the likeness, and we become assimilated like unto the Lord. And we are given power, we're told here in verse 3, according as his divine power hath given. And so there's no excuses. There's no excuses to say, well, I've never just been able to do that. If we're tapped into God's power, it will happen. It will begin to work. It will begin to increase in your own heart. And you'll notice that it delivers us from corruption. Verse 4, end of the verse. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, if you're going to preach on godliness, if you're going to take up the subject of godliness, you have to deal with the negative side and the problem of godliness, and that is the corruption of our hearts and the lust that is in the human heart. And here's the answer to it. Here's how we get from that fountain of corruption into likeness to God by his divine power. So godliness is godlikeness, and it happens by these three A's. We acknowledge him, and we are aligned with God, and then we become more and more assimilated to God. We get like him. We have the same likes, the same dislikes. Thank you for tuning in, joining with us here on Let the Bible Speak Today. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher, dealing with the subject of godliness, moving to consecration. Here is how Dr. Carey, the missionary, paid expenses. A characteristic incident is told about Dr. Carey, the pioneer missionary in India, who before he left this country was a shoemaker, or rather, as he himself put it, a cobbler. He used to go about from village to village preaching, for his soul was filled with the love of God. One day a friend came to him and said, "Mr. Carey, I want
to speak to you very seriously." "Well," said Carey, "what is it?" The friend replied, "By your going about preaching as you do, you're neglecting your business. If you only attended to your business more, you would be all right, and would soon get on and prosper. But as it is, you are simply neglecting your business." "Neglecting my business?" said Carey, looking at him steadily. "My business is to extend the kingdom of God. I only cobble shoes to pay expenses." And that ought to be the attitude of every Christian. The things that we must do to put food on the table, to put clothes on our back, to provide for our family, and get through the issues of physical, practical living, they ought to be the things that keep us to serve God and to extend the kingdom of God. I wonder what you're doing to extend God's kingdom. What are you sacrificing and busy at that you might serve God? Or are you so taken up with material, secular things that God's just a sideline? Well, it ought to be the other way around. God ought to be first. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." These are the attitudes of the Christian, and the one who serves the Lord with all his heart. And I hope you do. I will stand before that judgment day and give account. We'll give account of this very day and the opportunities it presents, and whether we have labored for the things that are mammon or whether we have served for the things of God. And so I trust that you will take this to heart and that you will busy yourself doing those things that will extend God's kingdom and that will tell for eternity. There are things that are going to burn up. They will be consumed by fire. They are useless when it comes to eternal value. But when you serve God through Jesus' name and labor for his kingdom, that meat is eternal. And praise God, there will be eternal rewards for all that we do in Jesus' name, even a cup of cold water given in the name of Jesus. May the Lord bless you today and encourage your heart. Thank you for being a part of our program. Stay tuned now for these few final announcements.
You've been listening to... This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. Call me, please, at 604-897-2040. For all the details of our broadcasts across Canada, go to ltbs.ca.
This broadcast comes to you today from the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale, located at 18790 58th Avenue, Surrey, at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca, and there you can find gospel articles, links to our sermons, a gospel booklet called A New Beginning, and a link to watch our services online. You're warmly invited to attend any of our Sunday services at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. to meet with us as we worship God and to hear the preaching of His precious word. We also meet for Bible study and prayer every Wednesday evening at 7:30 p.m. Our Sunday School for Children and Adult Bible Class meet every Lord's Day at 9:30 a.m. from September to June. You can contact us at 604-567-1091. Alternatively, you can email me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. Again, for all this information, please visit our website at cloverdalefpc.ca. Our burden is that you will hear and understand the gospel that will bring you to know the Lord Jesus Christ and His great salvation. This is Pastor Andrew Fitton. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to listen Monday to Friday at 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and on Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our one-hour church service, as we worship the Lord through the ministry of His Word.